was that well. But anyhow, he came down one Sunday morning on profession of his faith. And people, I can tell you, he's one fine young man. And he's very smart. You kind of got to, you know, stay awake to be with him. And I'm just real proud of him and glad that he's here. And I'm glad to see you here today. And I'm in my old age, I have to depend on my wife a great deal. And some of you men know what I'm talking about. We have a little service over at Tangerine Community Center every Sunday afternoon late. And she's a regular feature. And they got to the point where they want to hear her more than me. And so I've asked her to come for a few minutes, recognize our fathers. Diane, this is my wife, Diane.
Good morning to you. I was given instructions to make sure we spoke into this microphone, so we've got to make sure we do that. I am going to do a little something for fathers, and I hope you don't mind. It'll be a little comical, maybe a little informational. Hope you enjoy it. What is the average age of first-time fathers in America? 30 years, 9 months. A man in India is reported to be a first-time father in 2010. He was 96 years old. Father's Day is the fourth largest holiday for sending cards, according to Hallmark. The three holidays ahead are obviously Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, and Christmas Day. A recent survey revealed that dads actually want one thing on Father's Day more than anything else: a phone call from their kids or a visit. 64% of dads do not want this gift on Father's Day: anything that says "world's best dad." The father with the most children is most likely Ishmael Ibn Sharif. He had 888 children. But he also was born in 1645, and he had a harem of about 500 women. The father with the most children from one woman is Fyodor Vasilevich. He was born in Russia. His wife, his first wife, who passed away by the age of 76, she had 69 children. Now that is up for discussion, but that's what it says in the history books. She had 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. And I would have left that man after the first set of twins. No. What type of fish father, this is for the young kids maybe, what type of fish father will keep the eggs of his children in his mouth until they hatch? You fishermen might know that. A catfish. This bird spends 2 months keeping his eggs warm while the mother is away feeding. An empire penguin. And this animal dad, you need to take a lesson. This animal dad guards his pups and also brings them and the mother food. A wolf. On a more serious note, Phil Calloway's tips for dads. Here's some tips for you dads out there. Never loan money to anyone you birthed. In the case of fire, exit the building with your family before tweeting about it. Remember that whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good report is seldom on TV. Never say in an argument, "If it makes you feel better, I'll pretend to be wrong." They say that love doesn't last, but neither does deodorant. So put them both on every day. That's what Phil Calloway's tips were. An Egyptian-born pastor, and many of you have seen this man on TV, Michael Youssef, has forthrightly stated, if God is not the center of your family life, the inheritance you leave your children will be a curse, not a blessing. We need to leave a godly legacy for our children. And by your appearance here in church on this Father's Day, I'm praying and believing that you fathers are leaving a wonderful legacy for your children. Now, in honor of you, I'm going to ask two things. And then I'm going to pass out a little gift for you. First, I want to know who is the man in the audience who has the most children. And we'll start with, and they can be living or they could be passed away. So if you have 5 children or more, raise your hand. 5 children or more. Okay. All right, this gentleman over here, would you stand and tell us your name, please? Hi, Scott. And you have 5 exactly? Or?
Well, yeah, I would say 5.
Okay. Well, Scott, congratulations for being the father with the most children here today. Okay? Give him a hand. Now, if you will admit to this, I'm going to ask who is the oldest father in the congregation. If you are 85 or older, raise your hand. We'll start with 85.
5 years.
You're not, you don't care. 85 or older. The gentleman in the back here. Okay, can we have your name, please?
David Field.
All right, he wins. Mr. Field, congratulations. And I will have to say he's 85. So now I have a little gift for you. So as Virgil comes up, I'm going to pass this little gift around for you. It's just to keep you sweet.
Am I starting now? Okay, thank you, Ms. Diane. That was some kind of interesting information, wasn't it? Whoever that was had all those children, my word. He needs to do something besides going to bed. It is an honor for me to be here today, especially with your pastor and I having our history together. At Trinity Baptist Church many, many years ago. And we've come out to visit with you a time or two, but we don't get around that often because we're still busy, whether you can believe it or not. Anyhow, we're just delighted to be here. And you tell him how really good today's service is, okay? Because I want him to worry a little bit. Okay. Don, have you just about got it done? All right. And by the way, fathers, try to refrain from getting into that until after the sermon. Okay? Some of them are going to be fudging on us, I'm afraid. Okay, I'm going to speak to you today, the ultimate example, and dying in that I can't see that clock back there too well, don't get me too early, but don't let me run over time too long either. The ultimate example, Father's Day. We are facing a lot of trouble in this land today because fathers have greatly defected. And I'm going to give you some statistics in just a moment. We have the most unsettled society right now. It's so unusual to have a nuclear family anymore. And when I say nuclear, I mean one husband, one wife, and the same children in the same family. Man, we're just completely away from that. And that's God's plan. And when we depart from that plan, we're asking for trouble. And I'm going to talk to us a little bit later about how we should follow the Lord's example. But let me share something with you, and I won't bore you too long with statistics, but you need to hear this. Children raised in fatherless households are more likely to be poor, to become involved in drug and alcohol abuse, to drop out of school and suffer from health and emotional problems, and to experience a divorce themselves in adulthood. There's just a stable and stability factor when we follow God's direction. There's a stability that others do not know. Girls are more likely to become pregnant as teenagers, and boys are more likely to be involved in crime and to become more effeminate if they are without fathers. And I think most of you know what is called the vanishing father syndrome. And we certainly see it here in this country. People, I can't believe what I'm seeing in crime, in criminals, walking into department stores and just loading up and walking away. No police, no nothing. In fact, they passed a law yesterday. They were in the process of passing a law in California that the proprietor or the employees are not to defend themselves. Whenever the criminals come in, don't do anything. Well, just help yourself. Do whatever you want to do. I'm defenseless by law. And we see this happening in this country, where the lawless are being pampered, and those of us who are trying to abide by the law have to pay the penalty. It's something else, and much of that is because the fathers have defected. Let me give you some more statistics. The number of children raised in single-parent homes in 2019, 34%. In 2019, just in Florida, 39%. Folks, that's real close to half of all children are raised in fatherless homes. Children living with moms only in 1960, 8%. In 2012, 24%. And from the year 2012, the date of students in grades 1 through 12, 39% living in homes without their biological father. Fathers have participated in the vanishing father syndrome. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.5 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in the home. Now, I'm not going to continue these statistics. They're alarming. simply means that fathers have fled. Thank God for the moms who hang in there. But folks, this is much of the explanation as what we see happening in this country right now. Man, you take the father out of the family unit and you have disrupted the family in a big hurry. Now, I want to share with you some things about the ultimate father. We could be sentimental here today and talk about, you know, dad in the ideal sense. But truth of the matter is, so many have defected and many of the others have become passive. And it's really showing up in our society. So now, let me call your attention to the Father, the ultimate Father. And we need to look at some of the qualities of our ultimate Father and try to imitate those gentlemen as much as we can. And I'm talking about Almighty God. God is our Father. He is the ultimate figure. We praise men way too often, and men are faltering. But God is the ultimate Father, the ultimate example. Let me just share two or three verses of Scripture. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means completely mature, stable. Be mature, like God himself is mature. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from your Father. And of course, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us, how do you think the prayer begins? Our Father, which art in heaven. And your Father knows what you stand in need of before you ask him. Folks, I'm trying to say that in the New Testament alone, the word Father and children of the Father used time and time, dozens of times. Now, we need to start looking at the ultimate example and try to pattern our lives after that example. Now, let me share some of those qualities of Almighty God, who is our Father. He is our Father. Folks, you do know that. He's the creator. He's the Father. He is the progenitor. And without him, there is not going to be any life. You don't do it without the Father. So let me share several of those qualities, those characteristics of the ultimate Father. And we need to do the best we can, men, in trying to reach toward that standard that our Father has demonstrated. First of all, our Father picks his family. Our Father picks his family, or chooses his family. You can verify this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Romans 8 and verse 29, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9. And that is where we are a chosen generation. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. God chooses his family. Now you say, whoa, just a minute. Does that mean he likes some and dislikes the other? No, the Bible makes it real clear as to how God chooses. In Romans chapter 8, just let me share it with you. First of all, he does it according to foreknowledge. He knows ahead of time who's going to respond, who's going to receive him. who's going to gladly confess their sins and ask for his eternal life. God knows that ahead of time. Now, one thing you need to understand, God's not like us. We try to make God like we are. But his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And as high as the heavens is above the earth, that's how high God is apart from us. So he chooses according to what he knows ahead of time. Now that's very important. He just doesn't say, I don't like that bunch, and I'm not going to have this. In fact, the Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he foreknows who's going to come to repentance. And therefore, then in Romans chapter 8, then he issues a call. And whenever that call is given, he then justifies. And then he glorifies. That's a wonderful passage. And you need to understand, God chooses or he picks who his family is going to be. Now, earthly fathers, we've made a terrible mistake because oftentimes we don't pick properly. You know, the Bible makes it real clear. We're not to be unequally yoked. And we've got all kinds of explanations of that. Unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unequally yoked with different races. Unequally yoked with social differences. But listen, it simply means that you choose someone, and with God giving you that permission and that verification as to whom you've chosen, then you're going to stay together. You're going to be together. This woman and I have been together 58 years. Some of you have been together. Oh, has it always been peaches and cream? Well, it has for me, but not for her. I mean, it's not always peaches and cream. We got to work through life, but God gives us something in stickability when we pick and choose according to his instruction. A Christian should never marry a non-Christian. Never. Oh, I know so and so and so. Well, good for you. That's the exception, not the rule. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers and with those who are going to be pulling against us. And you know, most of us, we marry according to physical attraction. And I want to tell you this, folks. I learned many years ago. We used to be in Pennsylvania, a whole bunch. And my brothers and I, and I remember in a home up there, several homes, where the Pennsylvania Dutch is very much prominent. They have a sign, kissing don't last, but good cooking do. And folks, there's truth to that. Man, let me tell you something. We marry so many times out of physical attributes. And your life can be made hell right quick after the kissing no longer lasts because there's no compatibility. Pick the person God would have you to be united with. That's what's wrong with so many of our families. Folks, do you realize the divorce rate in this country? Can you even begin to? Everywhere I go, it seems like we got a former married, 13 children here, 5 here, and just one big glob. You may know of one or two where it works. But listen, that's the exception, not the rule. We need to pick our family, our members. Okay, secondly, not only does God pick and choose his family, secondly, he procreates his family. It is the man who procreates. The origin of life comes back to the man. The man has the seed. The Bible makes that real clear. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the seed of the gospel. And that is, of course, implanted into the egg from the mother, the wife. And that's how life begins to happen. It's amazing. I think we're not here for a biological lesson, but I think we can verify that physical attributes and emotional attributes and most of the significant attributes of the person who's to be born comes from that seed. Just like seed out there in the tree, from the nut or whatever, the life form is there. Folks, we got a big responsibility. Men, we got a big responsibility because it's our seed which then begins to produce life. And that's, we know that from a physical standpoint, but it's also true of the spiritual. The Bible makes it real clear. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what is born is of the spirit and of the flesh. So you see, there's that process, that spiritual process of the seed, the spiritual seed from the Holy Spirit impregnated into the heart of the believer. And then you have new birth. And Jesus made it real clear to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you've been procreated by the Holy Spirit in the human heart, which then produces an entirely different life. So he picks his family and he procreates his family. And then he plans for his family. He plans for his family. A lot of people don't understand this word predestination that I just referred to in Romans chapter 8. Predestinate simply means that God begins to arrange and begins to order the steps of a man's life. Because he's going to become a child of God and he's going to be protected, and God will do that because that is his plan. And folks, I look back on my life and I see how God has planned out so much of my life. And that I've never knew about until I look back in hindsight. He plans. And then he provides for his family. Did you know 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says this? A man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So he provides for his family. Let me give a personal illustration or two here, how God has provided. You know, we hear these preachers from time to time on TV, and they've got such an explanation. If you just have enough faith, whatever, God will do. Well, let me mention this to you. When I was in college, my first year, I was running out of money. And I mean, it was really down to brass tacks. And I knew that I was soon going to be leaving college because I couldn't afford to stay. And an old roommate of mine, Jimmy Marlowe, we got down on our knees and I prayed like I seldom have prayed. And I said, Lord, if you want me to stay in college, I got to have some help. I've borrowed all I can borrow. I've got to have some help. Bless my soul, folks. The next day, I'm in college. I remember it distinctly. Third period, psychology class. There comes a knock at the door to the classroom. And the lady from the office said, is there a Virgil Lovett in here? Oh my gosh. I mean, that jolted me. Back then, you were a little intimidated to have your name called out. And I had a sudden seizure of nerves. And I raised my hand and said, yes, ma'am, here I am. She said, come with me to the office. I thought, oh, my word. It's over. It's over. I'm through. I can't go any farther. And when I got to the office, I picked up the phone. She said, there's a phone call for you. And there was a big, booming voice. I'll never forget. The manager of WTYS Radio in Marianna, Florida. He said, are you Virgil Lovett? Big old voice. I said, yes, sir. He says, you want a job? I says, are you kidding? He says, be here this afternoon. Now look at me, people. I'm not one of these fancy television preachers who's got all these wonderful stories. But I want to tell you something. I don't know how in this world the man knew. See, I had read some commercials on a radio station my brother worked at up in Georgia. And I guess this man must have been passing through and heard me on the radio or something. I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know. I just know that afternoon I was hired and I never had to hit another lick of a snake through the rest of my college career. I married Diane, still working radio. Folks, let me tell you, God will provide when we get serious. Problem is, we don't get serious. And I was very serious. And I told the Lord, look, I got to have some help or else I'm through. Well, that's just one example. I can stand here a long time and tell you how God has provided. Let me tell you one other. I sang with my brothers. We sang gospel music and we did it full time for 4 to 5 years. The last year before I resigned from my brothers, I married Diane. She said that's the happiest year that we've had in the marriage because I was gone all the time. But anyhow, we were professional performers, had a big bus, millionaire family behind us, and yet I wasn't happy. I knew the Lord wanted me to be a pastor. And so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to take the first church that offers me an opportunity when I get home. Sure enough, a little church, Merrillville First Baptist, only Baptist, called me. Sunday morning, 16 people. Sunday night, 13 people. And I said to myself, Lord, I've meant to have a little bit bigger and better situation than this, but I promised you that I would take the first opportunity. We became pastor there. Diane. And we had our first son there. Our oldest son. And he was born with a partial cleft palate. And it just about destroyed my world. When the doctor came out and says, you got a wonderful, happy little boy. There's one little problem. And when he said what the problem was, I fell into the chair that was seated right behind me. And Diane's sister and her mother started dampening my face with wet towels and so forth because I was so high. Man, I finally got a boy. I got a son. And yet he's got a problem. Well, in 6 days, we took him to Atlanta to the Georgia Baptist Hospital. You see, now listen, folks. If I had not quit my brothers when I did and took this little church, I would not have been a Georgia pastor. But as a result of being the pastor of that little church, I was able to have my son's first very expensive surgery, very expensive, in Atlanta. You tell me coincidence, huh? I mean, how do you explain that? God provides for his people. That's just all there is to it. A year or so went by and we took a little church down in Stark, Florida. And then we had to have the second very expensive surgery on our son. Checked our insurance policy and guess what it said? No pre-existing conditions covered. There we are, penniless. I'll never forget, Diane will never forget, we were in the room waiting our son's recovery from his second very expensive surgery. And we were discussing, Diane and I were discussing, I said, well, I guess we're just going to be paying for the rest of our lives. I don't know that. As the Lord is my witness, she knows it's true. Somebody walked in. A gentleman walked in and said, your name Virgil Lovett? I said, yes, sir. He said, listen, I'm from the March of Dimes. You won't have to pay another penny as long as you live. That's one charity we give to every solitary year. And folks, explain that to me, okay? God will provide when we depend upon him. And oh, how we fathers need to imitate what God has demonstrated in his fatherhood. So he provides for his family. And then he protects his family. He protects his family. I could stand here, Diane, how am I doing? Time-wise. Not the quality of the sermon. Oh, okay. All right. Y'all still with me? Okay. Well, what I wanted to share with you is this. He protects his family. You know, you look back on your life and you see where God has just protected you. If you haven't had that experience, I feel sorry for you. If you just look behind you, you see where God has come through time after time to protect you. One of my earliest examples, my parents took me as a little boy. I was only 6 or 7, something like that. We went to an evangelistic meeting. And it was a good long way from our home. And so I curled up in the back seat and went to sleep. Now, some of you older guys will know about this. The mufflers were not too dependable back then. And we had a leak in our muffler system. Carbon monoxide coming out right in the back seat where I was curled up to go to sleep, waiting to get home. We finally got home, and I heard my mother call me. She said, "Virgil, get up. Come on. We got to go inside." Well, I tried, but I couldn't. And a little while later, she recognized I wasn't coming in, so she yelled again, and I pulled myself up somehow or other and was able to get to the post, fence post that was separated the garage, and I held on to the post and finally sank to the ground. My mother knew, and my father knew, something serious. They got the old country doctor out, and until this day, I can taste that old carbon monoxide that was pumped out of my system. Are you listening to me? If we'd have gone 50 more miles, I'd be dead. And I could recount many experiences like that. And you should be able to too. Because God protects us, people, until he's through with our ministry on this earth. Well, that is one of the things in that protection. My youngest son loves to tell the story of this protection. He had a night job. I think he was a projectionist at a theater, and he had to wait till the last show, and then, of course, he drives home. We're already in the bed. It's about 1 o'clock, and his lights just illuminate up our driveway, and there's a man breaking in our house. There's a man trying to get through the door. And Derek screamed, "Daddy, Daddy, somebody's trying to break in." And so I come running out, and this is where they tease me in my tidy whities. Have you heard about that? Now, folks, you ought to see me in my bikini. I mean, I'm, just terrified that man to death. But I came running out to protect my family. And before long, he realized that he was okay. And so he goes back to get his bicycle out in the front of our driveway. And I got I've got the bicycle handlebars holding, not letting him go. And he's pushing on me. And he has a gun. And Diane or someone called the police. Folks, this crazy thing that some of these folks are doing now about defund the police. How crazy, how dumb, how stupid are they? If it hadn't have been for those policemen who came immediately, I might have been shot. But when he saw and heard the police coming, he threw a gun, a pistol, out into the neighbor's yard. And the neighbor, they were old folks, and the growth was quite high. And so the head policeman said, "We'll come back in the morning and find the gun. In the meantime, we're taking this fella to prison." They came back the next morning and found the gun right out there that he could have easily shot me, her, everybody else. Folks, you know what? I'm not trying to just tell you stories to entertain you. Let me tell you, God protects us. He protects us. I could stand here a long time and tell you of examples I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I don't want to bore you, though. And so he protects the family. And then he punishes members of the family. I would like to really take some time on this, but time is going by. Because this is the day we don't believe in punishing the children. We don't believe in paddling the children. That's child brutality. And I've seen them even last week, little old monsters running uncontrolled. Mama, please, son. Please, honey, don't do that. And we just are raising a bunch of unloyal, disloyal, disruptive kind of kids. But I want to tell you, those of you who say you believe the Bible, we say we believe the Bible, yet we don't implement it. Listen to this. My son, despise not thou the chastening from the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Believe the Bible, folks? Everybody believes the Bible, except they ignore. They ignore the Bible. We've got to the place now we can't preach about gays. We can't preach about trans. We can't preach about this or the other because we'll offend the people here. I may have already offended somebody here. Well, tough. Quit telling me you believe the Bible when you're going to pick and choose what you want to. That's making the Lord in our image rather than the Lord making us in His image. And that's what's wrong with churches today. Preachers are too afraid of all the hate speech they might be charged with if they preach the real Bible. Well, he scourges. How does he scourge? Many different ways. Might be sickness. Now you got these jaybirds on TV. Oh, God doesn't want you sick. That's the work of the devil. Let me tell you what. You were born into a sinful world. You have a sinful nature. You have enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And for you to just say that all is from the devil, that's not so. We've inherited the sinful nature. And sometimes God has to scourge us. Sometimes he does it through sickness. Sometimes he does it through defeats. Sometimes he does it by not giving us the desires of our heart. Somebody very near and dear to us, Diane and me, we heard this person say just a day or two ago, said, when I had a serious problem relating to my heart, I realized it was time for me to get my act together. And that was the one thing that motivated him to start getting his life in order. Folks, don't tell me God can't use sickness. In fact, sometimes sickness is the one thing that makes us aware of how much we need him, how much we depend upon him. So, he chastens those whom he loves. And rejoice, dear hearts, I'm about finished. The next point is, he persuades for men to repent and to be reconciled. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, 1 John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, sometimes he chastens, but he's doing so because he wants us to repent. He wants us to be reconciled. Let me give you one final personal illustration. And this will be the last of our illustrations. Many years ago, I had a real challenge with asthma. Some of you folks may know what I'm talking about. And during that time, boy, I tell you, breathing was a challenge. And I had an inhaler that I needed to use from time to time. So I'm in the living room, and I have that inhaler on my chair. And our oldest son, who's very young, he starts playing with the inhaler. And after a while, I needed it. I said, "What did you do with my inhaler?" "I didn't do anything, Daddy. I didn't do anything." I said, "Son, I saw you with the inhaler. What did you do?" "I didn't do anything, Dad." And I took a little paddle and I hit his little rear end a couple of times. And he rushed into his bedroom, threw himself on the bed, started crying. Guess what? I sit back down in the chair, flustered, and I feel a little bulge under the cushion. And there's the inhaler. I've just sat down on the inhaler. And immediately I realized what I had done. So I took the paddle, Diane can attest to this, put it in my hand. I said, "Son, sometimes dads make mistakes. And when they do, they're awfully sorry. They're awfully sorry. We only punish in order to improve things. And sometimes we make mistakes. Dad has just made a mistake. I found the inhaler, son." He says, "I don't know what to do except to give you the paddle. And I'm going to bend over your bed. And you paddle your dad. Because Dad loves you, and I would never do anything like that on purpose." And of course, his little tears were coming. Now, a few years went by, and he said, "Dad, can we replay that scene?" Folks, we're not talking about God being ugly, being spiteful and hateful. After the scourging, he wants us to repent. He wants us to be reconciled. He wants the problem to be gone. And so it was in my experience. And then the final point. Not only does he do all of those things I've mentioned, but then he pledges a fantastic inheritance. He pledges a fantastic inheritance. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:32, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. You hear that? All that God has, the heir is his son, and we're joint heirs. And therefore, he will freely give us all things. One of my favorite verses, probably the favorite verse at this stage of my life. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart or the mind of man, those things which God has prepared for those of us who love him. What an inheritance we have. So men, let's try to follow the ultimate example. As fathers, we can't maybe do all of these things successfully, but we need to, and I'm talking to grandfathers here, and I'm a grandfather, but still maybe it can be of use. Maybe you can pass it on to your grown sons. We need to follow that example that Almighty God has given us. Okay, let's bow our heads for a final word of prayer. And we're going to have a final song. Okay, so if the song leader will be coming. then we're going to be dismissed after that. Let's bow our heads now and have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that you are our Father. Lord, you created us. You gave us life. You protect us. You provide for us. Lord, you see us all the way from the beginning to the end. We give you praise. Father, thank you for these men who've tried to be faithful in their role as fathers down through the years. Continue to bless them, grandfathers. Lord, that we may bring honor and glory to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.